And ask for your careful attention, brothers and sisters, to Brother Simon, as he gives us the benefits of his study on the subject. We have an advocate. Brother Simon, please.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I'm sure the brother who spoke on the first epistle of John and chapter 1 gave you some background to this first epistle. I would like to spend a few moments reminding ourselves as to the background of this first epistle of John. Now, commentators suggest that the first epistle of John was written around AD 90. And at that time, it's thought that the Apostle John was the only surviving apostle and would now have been an old man with his life soon to end, when he would rest in the sure hope of the resurrection. And the tone of the epistle that he writes seems to reflect this because of the way the apostle expresses himself, the words that he uses, the love and the care that he shows when writing to the brethren and sisters who lived in the first century. Now, as we know, at this time, there were many problems within some of the first century ecclesias. These ecclesias, we know, were young in the faith. And this is reflected in the words used by the Apostle John when he addresses the brethren and sisters as little children. And we see evidence of this, don't we, throughout this chapter that we're considering this evening. So this epistle, like many of the epistles, was written in love, but also with a serious underlying message about how the brethren and sisters in Christ were to live their lives. Now, under normal circumstances, my preference would be to do a verse-by-verse study of a chapter. However, whilst there are only 29 verses in this chapter, to cover each verse in detail with the time that we have available would be impossible. So what I'd like to do this evening is focus on some of the key verses in this chapter, particularly in relation to our subject this evening, but also draw out some of the exhortation that is evident within this chapter. Now, my apologies that we'll only have time to focus on a small part of the chapter, but I'd rather focus on some key areas than try and cram the whole chapter into a 40-minute study. Now, as we know, the Father in his mercy has left on record for us his wonderful word of life, the Bible. And where we have these words of exhortation and encouragement before us, we know they are there for a reason. They're there to help us in our lives as followers of the Father and his Son, as we walk together to his glorious kingdom. Now, the Christadelphian Expositor Study A suggests that this chapter can be split into the following sections. Firstly, we have verses 1 through to 6, light reveals the need to imitate Christ. Verses 7 through to 11, love is the test of an enlightened walk. Verses 12 through to 14, why love should be manifested. Verses 15 to 17, a love that must be avoided. Verses 18 through to 23, a warning against the Antichrist of darkness. And then verses 24 through to 29, an exhortation to abide in the truth. Now, as a body, we know we are no different to the body that existed in the first century, are we? Yes, we go by the name Christadelphians, but in terms of our core beliefs, we are no different to the first century ecclesias. However, we also, as a body, are divided, aren't we? We are a body that is experiencing many problems for many different reasons. We are all flesh, and sometimes this affects our thinking, our reasoning, and our views on certain subjects. And as a body, I think we've become sidetracked and lost our focus a little. It appears that some are more focused on maintaining historical traditions rather than focusing on what is actually important, i.e. ensuring that we maintain the truth, those principles and beliefs founded and based upon the things of God. But brethren and sisters, problems like this have always been evident in different forms and will continue to be evident this side of the kingdom. But let us ensure that our focus always remains on the things of God and not on the things which are not important and won't affect our salvation. So let's start looking then at this first epistle of John and chapter 2. First epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, those of you who have maybe heard me speak before know that I like to look at what words actually mean in the original Hebrew or in the Greek. If using a concordance to look at what a word means helps me to understand the word and message of the verse, then that's what I'll do. So here in this verse, we have this phrase, little children. Now this word, little children, here in the original Greek is the word technion, and it means an infant or darlings, Christian converts. Now why did the Apostle John call those that he was writing to little children? Well, as I've already mentioned, the Apostle John was now an old man. He was an elder. He was an experienced brother. He had seen and he had learned much during his life. Now, as we saw in our reading of 1 Epistle of John, chapter 2, this phrase, little children, also appears in verse 13. But the Greek word is slightly different here. The Greek word here is the word paidon, a childling, an infant, by extension a half-grown boy or girl, or figuratively, an immature Christian. However, when we look at these two word meanings, we see a common theme, don't we? It's referring to those young and immature in the faith. These believers had, in effect, been given into the Apostle John's care, that he might guide them in the ways of God. And so John treats them like a father should his children. He shows love and he shows care in the words that he writes. Now, the master also uses this phrase when speaking to those who are young in the faith. Can we go, please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 13? John chapter 13 and verse 33. John chapter 13 and verse 33. John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So the Lord Jesus Christ here addresses those that he is speaking to as little children, the same Greek word as in 1 Epistle of John chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, God willing, later on in our study, we'll think further about the love that we are to show to each other, which we've read about here in John chapter 13, and also in our chapter. Now, when an individual is baptized, we sometimes call them babes in Christ, don't we? And when we were baptized, we were reborn, weren't we? Reborn into a life focused on serving God, rather than the things of the flesh. And as time goes by, we grow in the things of God, like a child grows in its life. And we're always learning, aren't we? This side of the kingdom, we will never fully understand all of Scripture. But the key thing is to show, to demonstrate to the Father that desire to continue to learn. And verse 1 of our chapter, back in 1 Epistle of John and chapter 2, we also read how the Apostle writes that the believers should sin not. And this word sin in this verse means to miss the mark and so not share the prize. Now the Apostle John was flesh. He was subject to the same vile fleshly natures that we are all subject to. He knew that each day of his life he had battled against the things of the flesh. Now the Apostle Paul also writes about this in his letter to the brethren sisters in Rome. Can we go please to Romans chapter 3? And verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now we know, don't we, that we should try not to sin in our lives. We should try to live a life like our Lord and Master. But we also know that often we will fail. As we have read here in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Apostle John also recognised this. And so because of this, he writes that we have an advocate with the Father. So back in our chapter then, what does this word advocate actually mean? The word advocate in the original Greek is the word parakletos, and it means an intercessor, a consoler, a comforter, to call to one's side. So in effect, an advocate is a helper. Now this word parakletos, this Greek word parakletos, appears 5 times in the New Testament and is used as follows. It appears in 1 Epistle of John chapter 2 verse 1, which is our chapter as advocate. In John 14 verse 16, it's translated as comforter. And then in John 14 verse 26, John 15 verse 26, and John 16 verse 7, is translated as the comforter. Now the Christadelphian Expositor writes, and I quote, that in Greek usage, parakletos related to a witness called to one's assistance in a law case. An advocate called in to plead a cause, or a person called in to instill encouragement in a company of depressed and dispirited men, such as a company of soldiers facing a dangerous or difficult consignment. So let's now look at another occasion where we see this word parakletos, and that's John 14 verse 16, where it's translated as comforter. Let's see the context in which it's used. John chapter 14 and verse 16, where we have this word used by our Lord and Master. John chapter 14 and verse 16. I'll go to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So as shown here in verse 16, the Greek word for advocate is translated as comforter, and relates to the Spirit of truth. Now originally the word comforter came from the word fortis, meaning brave. And so the Master was aware of the difficult mission that lay ahead of the apostles as they continue to preach the gospel, and so promises them that through his father would provide them with the means that would help them, encourage them, and allow them to stand against any opposition and challenges that they faced. And this, as we read here, was the Spirit of truth. Let's go on a few chapters to John chapter 17 in this connection. John chapter 17 and verse 20. John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Christ had given his apostles that Spirit of truth, that glory which had been given to him by his Father, that glory that would strengthen and encourage the apostles in the work that they had to do as they strive to follow the ways of God in their lives. And that same Spirit of truth is available to us through the words of the apostles that we read in Scripture. Therefore, we have both an earthly and heavenly advocate, these being the Spirit of the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how then does the Spirit of truth assist us in our lives as followers of the Father? Well, can we go please to Romans chapter 8 and look at one example of how it affects us in our lives. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit of truth assists us in our lives, in our approach to our Heavenly Father. Because we know that we should and we must pray to God. We know, don't we, that without the Father's help, without praying to our Heavenly Father, we cannot hope for a place in his glorious kingdom. So the Spirit of truth influences our thoughts when we pray. Our prayers are offered, aren't they, to the Father. But not directly, they are offered through the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those prayers are filtered, as it were, by him, so that when he presents our prayers to his Father, such are acceptable to him. So therefore, our prayers are influenced by the Spirit of Truth, our earthly advocate, and are presented to our God by our heavenly advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, as we think upon these things, without stating the obvious, this should remind us that we must give serious consideration and thought to the words that we speak in our prayers. Maybe I'm being harsh in saying this, but how often do we hear prayers that really aren't prayers? Sometimes a brother may give a prayer, and I may find myself thinking, well, what did we just pray for? So let us never forget who we are praying to when we offer our prayers. And if we're unsure as to how we should pray, then we should always remember what we know as the Lord's Prayer. That prayer that the Master used to show his disciples how they should pray when they asked him, Master, teach us to pray. So let's move on then in our chapter. First Epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 2. Speaking about Jesus, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what does this word propitiation mean? Well, it means atonement. It signifies to appease. Now, the subject of the atonement is a separate study in itself, isn't it? So let's keep our consideration of this verse brief and simple. The Father, in his mercy and love for mankind, extended the means whereby our sins may be covered or blotted out. Can we go, please, to Hebrews chapter 9 in connection with this? Let's see how this has been made possible. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9 verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So our sins are covered, are blotted out through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his perfect sacrifice, through the shedding of his blood, that we might have that glorious hope. Let me see this word remission in our verse. And this word means freedom, pardon, deliverance, or forgiveness. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was for a purpose. He had to die that through his death and through the mercy and love of our Heavenly Father, we might have that glorious hope of life, that our sins might be forgiven. Now we see this demonstrated further in our chapter, in the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 12. Go back to our chapter for a few moments, please. First Epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So let us never, ever forget the love of our Father that he has shown to us through offering his only begotten Son, that through his death we might have that glorious hope of life. But let us also never forget, brethren and sisters, that which our Master went through prior to falling upon sleep. That terrible mocking, that terrible scourging, that terrible pain that he went through, that his will, his Father's will may be done, and our sins may be forgiven. Back to our chapter, please. First Epistle of John, then chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. This word know here in this verse means to follow, to allow, to be aware. So here in these verses we are reminded of what is required of us as followers of the Father and his Son. We must keep the Father's commandments, as we have read. And this word keep and keepeth, which appears here, means to guard from loss or injury, properly by keeping the eye upon. It could also mean a fortress or to detain. And the word commandments is speaking of an authoritative prescription or precept. Now, children, we know, will sometimes do as their parents tell them, not because they want to, but because they know that they will be told off. They'll be punished if they do what they are told, if they do not obey their parents' words, their commandments. An employee may obey their employer's command, not because they want to, because they feel that they have no choice. Now the Father has left on record for us his commandments. His word of life, the Bible, contains all of the commandments that we need to know and how we must obey them if we desire to serve the Father acceptably in our lives. But what's important, brothers and sisters, is how we feel about following those commandments. That's what's important. We must want to serve God in our lives. We must want to follow his commandments. We must let the light of his word shine brightly within our lives. That light should, as we've read in our chapter, overcome the darkness associated with the things of this world and this life, those things that perish. And we must be willing to do so because we love him. We want to do those things that are right and pleasing in his sight. Because we know, don't we, that if we do so, if we adopt this attitude, that in God's mercy he will grant us a place in his glorious kingdom. But what if, as we read in our chapter, we profess that we know God, but actually we do not keep his commandments? Now, if I was to ask each of you the same question that you are asked on the day of your baptism, do you believe in the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, or words to that effect? I'm sure you would each answer in the same way as you did on the day of your baptisms, that answer being yes. But just stop for a moment, brothers and sisters, and think about your own individual lives. We each profess that we know God, but are we keeping his commandments in our lives? Do our lives actually reflect that we are a brother or sister in Christ? Do the things that we say, the things that we do, how we live our lives each day, reflect that we wish to follow the commandments of God in our lives? Are we maybe guilty of being part-time worshippers? And by that I mean we're only really focused on the truth and on the ecclesia when we come together at the meeting on a Sunday or Bible class or whatever else we meet together. Again, these are questions we can only answer for ourselves. This evening, when we leave this place, we'll return to our respective homes. We will go to bed, hopefully be blessed with a good night's rest, and then rise in the morning to go to work or whatever else our daily routine is. But have we taken this for granted, that this is what will happen? Because this is what always happens. How often do we reflect on the fact that one day, everything we see around us will be no more? One day we will not go to work. One day we will not go about our daily routine because we've been called away for judgment. Our lives can become a bit of a routine, can't they, brothers and sisters? But let us never forget what our routine each day should be focused on. That being what the Father requires of us. So let's just spend a few moments thinking about this, brothers and sisters, because it's so important in terms of our lives as followers of God and how important it is. Literally a life or death choice as to whether or not we follow the commandments of God in our lives. So thinking then about these commandments that we've read here in verse 3, can we go please to Ecclesiastes in chapter 5 as we start to think about our lives and how we must follow the Father's commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it thou shouldest not vow, and thou shouldest vow and not pay. This word vow in verse 4 means a promise or a thing promised. Now we all made a vow to God, didn't we? We all made a vow to him on the day of our baptisms. When we arose out of those waters and commenced that new life as a brother or sister in Christ, that vow that we made was enforced. And that vow cannot be deferred. It cannot be delayed. We cannot be, as we said a few moments ago, a part-time brother or sister in Christ, can we? We can't have, as it were, a foot in both camps. First Epistle of Peter and chapter 2. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 21. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The master did not serve his father on a part-time basis, did he? He did not wake up some mornings and pray to his father and ask for a day off. No, each day of his life, from when he rose from his bed to when he went to sleep each night, his focus each day was to serve his God, to follow his father's commandments. And as we read in verse 21, we should seek to follow after, to accompany his steps in our lives. His life, as we've read, is an example as to how we should live our lives as followers of him and his father. Back to Ecclesiastes, please, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12. Inspired words of King Solomon, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. King Solomon, we know, is blessed with great wisdom by God. He experienced many things in his life, many highs and many lows, times when he turned away from God. Sound familiar, brothers and sisters? Whilst our life experiences are in many ways different to King Solomon's, we also experience many highs and many lows in our lives, don't we? There may be even times in our lives when we question our faith. Question, will the Master ever come? We're all flesh. The ways of the flesh are in opposition to the things of God. And many of the faithful men and women of old, as recorded for us within the pages of Scripture, endure difficult times in their lives. Times when they also no doubt question their faith, but their love for the things of God and that glorious hope of being in his kingdom reminded them of their faith that they had. And King Solomon, we read in verse 13, gave his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And this word heart here in this verse means literally the heart, but it also means the feelings, the will. So that which Solomon sought after in his life was not done half-heartedly. It was done with all his heart. He was committed to it. So what should we seek after, brethren and sisters, in our lives? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Let's see what we should seek after in our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed? But after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this word seek here in this verse means literally to seek. And the word firstly means firstly in time, place, or order of importance. So where should our focus be in our lives, brothers and sisters? It should be, as we've read, on the kingdom of God. How we can be a part of it, through striving to serve the Father, through following his commandments, as we read in our chapter. Following those commandments as best as we can each day of our lives, through letting that light into our lives. But again, this is easier said than done, isn't it, brothers and sisters? However, look at the other verses here in Matthew chapter 6. The Master is instructing us that we should take no thought for the things of this life. Yes, they are important, but not to the point where they become our focus in our lives, when they take our minds, our thoughts, away from firstly seeking the kingdom of God. Again, brothers and sisters, this is easier said than done. There are plenty of things that can occupy our minds, our thoughts. Our minds are incredibly powerful, aren't they? They dictate our thoughts. Our minds can be filled with many different things that relate to the things of this life. But such should not become our focus. Such should not distract us from the glorious hope that we have. Now, as we read in our chapter, in John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 through to 17, we must love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If our focus is on these things, then as we have read, the love of our Father is not in us. Let's just develop this further again in Deuteronomy, but this time Deuteronomy chapter 6. Can we go, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to commence reading at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land where ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land which that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So Moses, under inspiration from the Father, tells the children of Israel that they were to serve God, and that which God required of them. Let's just focus for a few moments on verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So let's consider some of the meanings of these words here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. The word love means to have affection for. The word heart is referring to the hearts that beat within each of our bodies, the most interior organ. The word soul is referring to a breathing creature. And the word might means properly, vehemently, by implication, wholly or speedily. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of what the word keep or keepeth meant in our chapter. And this also comes back to what we considered earlier in relation to the vow that we made to God when we were each baptized. We vowed, didn't we, to dedicate all of our lives, every part of our being, our soul to God. Not just some of it, on certain days of the week, but every single day of our lives. Our focus in our life from that day forth was to be on Him, to seek firstly His kingdom in our lives, and to follow His commandments. If we show to Him by the way that we live our lives that we truly love Him with all our heart, our soul, and our might, and that we know Him, and that we want to keep His commandments in our lives, then this is what He requires of us. Back to our chapter for a few moments then. First Epistle of John, chapter 2. And we're going to move on to verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Here in these verses we have this word hate, or hateth, and it means to detest, especially to persecute, to love less. So clearly this was a problem that was evident in the first century Ecclesians, hence why the apostle writes about it in his first epistle. It's difficult to believe, isn't it, there was so much hatred between some of the brethren and sisters, so much so that they were persecuting each other. Now, can we go, please, in this connection, in relation to how we should feel about each other, our relationship with each other, to John chapter 15. And see some words of the Master where he exhorts his followers about how they should feel about each other in their lives. John chapter 15 and verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it thee. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now these are words spoken by the Master to his disciples, to his followers. But these same words apply to us in our lives. Let's consider some of the key points here in these verses. In verse 13, we are reminded, aren't we, of the love that the Master showed in laying down his life. And this word love here in verse 13 is the Greek word agape. It means affection or benevolence. The word love in verse 12 is the Greek word agapeo. It means to love in a social or moral sense, implying that we should love everything about each other. Now, brothers and sisters, again, we know this is easier said than done. We're all different, aren't we? We're all different in terms of our personalities. We all have the same human nature. And sadly, such human nature can become evident with how we sometimes feel about each other, how we deal with problems when they arise, and also, and sadly, how sometimes we're very quick to judge each other, even though the scriptures teach us we should not do so. The way that we are with each other, the things that we say to each other, how we interact with one another, how we deal with problems that arise, should reflect the love that we've read about. That same love that our Master commands us to show to one another. We're all brothers and sisters, aren't we? All brothers and sisters in Christ. We all want to be in God's glorious kingdom. And therefore, we should always ensure that we show a Christ-like attitude in terms of how we are with each other. It's so important, brothers and sisters. So let us never, ever forget this. And so as we've read here, the Master states that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He gave his life that we might have the hope of life. The word friend in verses 13 and 14 means a dear, a friend, actively or fond. And as the Master with his Father looks down upon our life, brothers and sisters, do they consider us to be their friends? How do they feel about us as they look on the way we are living our lives? And let us also never be afraid or concerned about sharing our troubles, our worries, our burdens with each other. Let us never be concerned about how our brother or sister in Christ may react if we tell them our troubles, if we tell them our worries, our burdens. As human beings, we can be proud, can't we? But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should not be proud. We should also remember, brothers and sisters, that if a brother or sister in Christ tells us their troubles, their worries or their burdens, that we do not judge them. And in connection with this, please, can we go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now some of you may disagree with me when I say this, but I'm going to say it based on what I've seen and what I've heard. As a body and as individuals, and by that I mean as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can sometimes be very quick to judge each other, can't we? But brothers and sisters, as we've already considered, the scriptures and the Master and ultimately our Heavenly Father teach us, as we've read here in Matthew chapter 7, that we should not judge each other. We all sin. We consider this, haven't we, in 1 Epistle of John chapter 2. We all do those things that are wrong in the Father's eyes. None of us are guiltless. So let us ensure that we never forget this. And it's a big thing, isn't it, for someone to ask for help. Because by doing so, they have to first accept and acknowledge that they need help. So let us help each other in whatever way we can. We should be prepared to help, to support, to do whatever we can to help our brother and sister in Christ, particularly in time of need. And by doing so, we are showing that same love, that same care that the Father and the Master commands us to show to each other. That same love and care that they have shown to us. Let's go finally then back to our chapter, consider the last few verses as we start to bring our thoughts to a close. Again, apologies for not having a chance to look at the whole chapter. hoping we've been able to focus on some of the key points. First Epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. For the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, as in truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, as I mentioned at the start of my study, this section is summarised as being an exhortation to abide in truth. In verse 25, we are reminded, aren't we, of that wonderful hope that we each have. That hope of eternal life. That hope made possible because of the love and mercy of our Heavenly Father. And as we consider our focus, we must focus our minds on the things of our God. We must never forget that glorious hope we have. That hope that was the reason why we were baptized. And as we read in verse 28, we must abide in him. And this word abide here in this verse means to stay in a given place or state, to continue, to dwell, endure, to remain, or to tarry. Now the meaning of this word abide should remind us of the message of the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Ecclesia of Corinth in chapter 15. Can we go please to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, thinking about where we should abide and how we should abide in that hope. Particularly thinking about what the word means, to stay in a given place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Our labour will not be in vain, provided in the days that remain for our master's return, we are steadfast in our faith, never wavering, despite the difficulties we may experience in our lives. Can we conclude then, please, in Ecclesiastes again, this time chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. As each day passes by, so the return of our Lord and Master draws ever nearer. We do not know, do we, when that day will be. We believe it will be soon. But whenever that day may be, our focus, as we have read and as we've considered this evening, should be to fear God, to keep, or as the word means, to hedge about, to guard, to attend to. We must keep his commandments, as we also considered in our chapter, as best as we can each day of our lives. So that when our Master does return, and when we stand before him at that judgment seat, he may say to us that we have sought to know him in our lives. We have kept that faith. We have tried to follow his commandments. And in the Father's mercy, grant each of us that crown of righteousness and a place in his Father's glorious kingdom.
Grab some lime, Josh. Thank you.